Let's go to our sermon text this evening, all the way back in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 40. And we're going to be looking at chapter 40 tonight. So turn in your Bible there with me if you have a copy of God's Word next to you now. While you're turning there, I'll just remind you what we looked at last week in chapter 39, where we saw how the Lord was with Joseph. How the Lord was with Joseph in his times of prosperity, his times of temptation, and then also in his times of suffering. The Lord was with him, and that made such a difference, and the Lord is with us in those same times as well. You'll remember, though, that the chapter ended with Joseph in prison, and more positively, as the overseer in the prison. And so this is where we left Joseph at the end of chapter 39. And tonight, as we go into chapter 40, Joseph is still in prison, and he is used by God to interpret the dreams of some of his fellow prisoners, which is a very important step in the life and trajectory of Joseph, as we see here in the book of Genesis, but also is very instructive for us when we're in similar circumstances today. So with that in mind, let's go to God's Word now. I'm going to read here the entirety of Genesis chapter 40. This is the Word of our Lord. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And that brings us to the end of the chapter. May the Lord use his word in our lives this evening. Well, what have you had to wait for this week? You've probably had to wait for dinner to be ready. I'm sure that's a usual occasion. Maybe you've had to wait for a phone call where you know one of your children or your friend was going to be giving you a call. Boys and girls, as you've been doing your school from home, I'm sure you've had to wait for the school day to come to a conclusion. Of course, the Wilsons had to wait this week as they've been waiting for the birth of their child. There are many things, some of them big, some of them are small, that we all have to wait for in our lives. And in our passage this evening, we're reminded that sometimes we also have to wait on God. We have to wait on Him to provide something for us. We have to wait on Him to act on our behalf and so forth. And yet, and some of you, many of you will know this from experience, waiting for the Lord, just as it is with waiting for anything else, can be very difficult at times. Waiting tries our patience, as we all know very well. Waiting tries our faith, because it can often seem when we're waiting on God in particular, that God has forgotten us, or that God no longer cares about us. Right? This is a situation we sometimes find ourselves in. And yet what we'll learn here tonight from the life of Joseph is that though we do sometimes have to wait on God, we can always trust in God as we wait. We always can trust in Him. In other words, we don't have to become angry or impatient or worried or fearful as we wait, but rather we can remain calm and we can have a peaceful patience in our lives, no matter how long we have to wait, no matter what it is we're waiting on. And so as we look at Genesis 40 tonight, that's the main point I want you to see. Though you will sometimes have to wait on the Lord, you can always trust in Him. You can always trust in Him. And so with that, let's look at the passage now and see where we get, how we get there. So the first point I want you to consider tonight with me is that there will be difficult times of waiting in your life. So let's go back to the beginning of the passage here and look one more time at verses 1 to 3. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. The chief butler and the chief baker, you may not realize, were some of the most important people in all of Pharaoh's household. The chief butler was Pharaoh's cupbearer. He was the one who brought Pharaoh his wine every day. And, of course, the chief baker was the man in charge of all of Pharaoh's food. And so, as commentator J.G. Voss explains it, as chief butler and chief baker, they held very responsible positions, having control over the king's food and drink. His health and even his life depended on their integrity and watchfulness. In other words, these two men were some of Pharaoh's most trusted officers. But apparently, they both offended Pharaoh. Now, Moses doesn't tell us what exactly they did. Perhaps Pharaoh got sick one day after eating or drinking something and thought that these men had conspired together to poison him. Maybe it was something else, like he didn't agree with what they prepared for him, that it didn't meet his liking. We're not told exactly what they did, but what we do know and what's pertinent to the rest of the story is that when they offended Pharaoh, Pharaoh put them both in prison. And as Moses specifically tells us, Pharaoh did not put them in any prison, but Pharaoh put them specifically in the prison where Joseph was at the time and where Joseph was the overseer at the time. This is what we're told here in verse 3. And then if you look at verse 4, Moses brings out for us, they weren't just in this prison where Joseph was and where Joseph was in charge, but they were under the charge of Joseph and they were actually served by Joseph, which is interesting. Apparently such high-ranking officials are to be served even when they're in prison. This seems to be what took place in their lives. So put yourself in this situation. Here was Joseph, and he's in the prison and he's serving two of Pharaoh's most trusted men while he's wrongly imprisoned. And as we'll see in a later point, none of this was a coincidence. God was at work. God knew exactly what he was doing. But you see, while Joseph's situation was certainly starting to improve at this point, we still have to remember that this was a difficult time of waiting for Joseph. According to Genesis 37 and Genesis 41, I won't go into all of the math of this evening, but it had been 11 years since Joseph received the dreams that God gave him of his greatness. Now, you'll remember that God gave these dreams to Joseph where he was going to be the preeminent son, where he was going to be preeminent over all of his brothers, and he was going to be preeminent even over his father. And these two chapters, chapter 37 and chapter 41, tell us that at this point in the story, it's been 11 years since those dreams had been given to Joseph. So 11 long years where Joseph has been waiting to see, is God going to fulfill the dreams that he's given to me? But not only that, in all of this time, but especially at this present moment in prison, it didn't seem that the dreams would ever be fulfilled. So his situation was improving, yes, but he's still an imprisoned slave in a foreign country who had no real chance of being released. He was still far away from his family. Most likely he would never see them again or get back home. In fact, he was very likely to die in captivity. And so while it was good that his situation was improving in prison, and while it was good that he was faithfully serving God in prison, he wasn't just moping and so forth as we might do, we have to understand Joseph was in a difficult time of waiting at this point in the story. A difficult time. And friends, if you haven't already, you will experience something like this in your own life as well. You may not be an imprisoned slave waiting for dreams of greatness to be fulfilled, but in one way or another, you'll have to wait. You'll have to wait on God to act. A few years ago, a friend of mine got a master's degree in library science. He wanted to be a librarian at a university library. And so when he finished his degree, he started applying for jobs. And yet he wasn't given any jobs. He just kept waiting and waiting. He kept applying. He got some interviews. People got encouraged, and yet he never got the job. In fact, it took him 2 years, 2 years of waiting after he got his degree before he was given a job. And as I recall my conversations with him during those 2 years, it was extremely difficult for him. His faith in the Lord, while it had once been very strong, was now being tested to the max. And you'll also, and I will also, experience similar situations where you may have to wait on the Lord to provide a job for you, a new job, a better job, like my friend. You may have to wait on the Lord for a spouse. You may have to wait on the Lord to give you children. You may have to wait on the Lord for your health to improve. Some of you are waiting on these things even right now. Now, because the scripture tells us, we don't always like this, but waiting is actually a normal part of the Christian life. Just think of all the characters, and some of the main characters in the Bible. Abraham, for instance, had to wait many years before his promised son was born. Moses had to wait many years before going to rescue the Israelites. David, he was anointed king, and yet after he was anointed king, had to wait many years before he could be seated on his throne. Of course, we can think of Jesus, who waited 33 years before he was exalted as the mediatorial king. And here we see Joseph, who at this point has waited 11 years for God to fulfill his dreams. The picture is pretty clear to see that according to Scripture, waiting is a normal part of life for God's people. And so you, like Joseph, we will have times where we have to wait. And you, even now, as I just said, maybe waiting on God. So that's the first thing we have to see here. Now, the second thing I want you to see from the text is that sometimes it will seem as if your waiting is coming to an end. This is the second point. So let's look now again at the text and go back to verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. So we find the contents of the first dream, the dream of the chief butler in verses 9 to 11. His dream, he saw a vine that had three branches, and on the branches he saw the bud, the bloom, and the fruit. And so he was able to take some of the grapes from it, squeeze it into Pharaoh's cup, and then give the cup to Pharaoh to drink. That was his dream. And then in verses 16 to 18, we're told the contents of the chief baker's dream. And in his dream, he had three baskets of bread on his head, and in the uppermost basket of bread, there were all kinds of things for Pharaoh to eat. But before the bread could be taken to Pharaoh, birds came and took the bread out of the basket. So as Moses says here, each man had his own dream with its own interpretation. And if you notice, each of the dreams pertain to their particular responsibilities as chief butler and chief baker. So the butler dreamed about wine, the baker dreamed about bread. And when they woke up the next morning, they were both sad as a result of having these dreams. So look with me at verse 6. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Now, for the Egyptians, this was a big deal because they believed that dreams, when you had a dream, that was a revelation of the future. And if you had two dreams at the same time that seemed to go together in some way, they thought that was an absolute certainty that the dream's message was true and was going to come to fulfillment. And so here they are. They think they've been given these dreams, certain to come to fulfillment, and yet there's no one to interpret it. So they're going to miss out on this message. And this is why they have sadness in their hearts at this time. But what did Joseph say in response to their sadness? Second part of verse 8. So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." And here, Joseph really was rebuking the men. Because the interpretations belong to God, yes. And in saying that, he's saying interpretations do not belong to the magicians of Egypt, which is what they believed at the time. In saying this, Joseph was also witnessing to the chief butler and the chief baker. As one author puts it, by saying that interpretations belong to God, he is thus denying the magical, mystical power of Egyptian magicians. And so, being a man of God, Joseph asks the men to tell them his dreams. Because Joseph, well, he's been given dreams by God. He's been able to interpret his dreams, and he believes then that God would do the same with him now for these two men. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? As we look at the passage. Of the first dream, he said to the chief butler in verses 12 to 13, that he would be reinstated in 3 days' time, and he would be back serving the king as the cupbearer. It was a dream with a positive interpretation. But for the chief baker, it was a dream with a negative interpretation, because he said to the chief baker, "In 3 days' time, you will not be reinstated. You will actually be executed." And that's exactly what happened. That these things took place. The chief butler would be restored. The chief baker would be killed. And one of the things I want you to notice here is that when Joseph was able to see that one of these men, the chief butler, would be heading back to Pharaoh and to work in Pharaoh's presence, Joseph here saw his opportunity for freedom. And that's really the key point in this. So look again with me here at verses 14 and 15. He said to the chief butler, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. This was his opportunity if he ever was going to have one. If he was going to be released from prison and one day receive the fulfillment of his dreams, this could be the pathway. He had just been able to help one of Pharaoh's most trusted officers, and now that man was going back into Pharaoh's presence to serve the king. And you see, through the chief butler, Joseph now had an ear with the king of Egypt, with the one man who could hear his just cause and actually set him free from the prison. And J.G. Voss again says of this, "No doubt Joseph hoped to be released from prison soon. Very likely he thought that the chief butler would be so happy about being released from prison and restored to his position that he would be only too glad to intercede with Pharaoh for Joseph." In other words, Joseph's difficult time of waiting seemed to be coming to an end. He's beginning to get a glimmer of hope that perhaps this was going to be over soon. And brothers and sisters, that might be what you experience at times as well. Ever since my family and I moved here to northern Indiana, we have found ourselves longing for summer much more than we ever did before. And we only moved 2 hours north, but as you know, it is colder here in Lafayette. It is certainly windier here in Lafayette than what we were used to. And so we are very thankful, I think much more thankful now, for days like some of the days we've had this past week, where the sun is coming out, we're in the 60s, winter seems to be coming to an end. We're getting closer and closer to summer. We can see the end of the light at the end of the tunnel. And in a similar way, there may be times when you feel the same way, that you're waiting, it's almost over. You've been waiting on your health to improve, and finally, you have a day where you're feeling better. You've been applying for jobs, and finally someone calls you back and says they want to talk to you and have an interview. You're looking for a spouse, and you finally meet someone who's interested in you, and all of a sudden it seems maybe the wait's coming to an end. And to be sure, that's an exciting experience, isn't it? You've gone through this yourself before. No doubt, I think Joseph was beside himself with joy when he heard this interpretation given to the chief butler and knew that the butler would be returning to Pharaoh's presence. And there will be times when you'll experience that joy. And often when you experience that joy, it's because your waiting season really is coming to an end. And we thank the Lord for that. That's a wonderful experience. But, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news here, but we also have to understand that sometimes when we think the waiting is coming to an end, that we might be sorely disappointed. And that's because, as we see thirdly here on the outline, your waiting at times may be unexpectedly prolonged. This is also what we see here in Joseph's life. If you look here at verses 20 to 22, after Joseph interpreted these dreams, Moses says they both came to fulfillment exactly as Joseph said they would. And though it was sad for the chief baker to be killed, this undoubtedly would have been a great encouragement to Joseph's faith, because now he had proof that he was an accurate interpreter of dreams from God, and that dreams from God would be fulfilled. So if the prisoner's dreams had come to pass exactly as he had interpreted them, then what did that mean for his own dreams? They too would come to pass exactly as he had interpreted them. In other words, though he had not yet risen to that position of preeminence, he would someday. And this is what he was learning. This would have been a reassurance to him. Commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, how heartening for Joseph. For 11 years, he had believed that his dreams would come true. And now he has solid, objective evidence of his power through God to interpret dreams. So now he was doubly sure that his own two dreams would be fulfilled. I think it also would have given Joseph much greater hope that when the butler got into Pharaoh's presence, that he would have remembered Joseph, because now the chief butler also had proof that Joseph was an accurate interpreter of dreams, and being restored to his position, he likely would have wanted to express his gratitude to Joseph. To be sure now, things are looking up again for Joseph. This is a positive situation. Or so it seemed. Because, is that what happened? Well, how does Moses conclude the chapter? Verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, we're not told. Why did the butler forget Joseph? Now, perhaps it was an oversight. Maybe once the chief butler was released, he no longer cared about Joseph. All we know is that he forgot Joseph. And so, when everything seemed to be so promising, when the wait seemed to be coming to an end, and that he would be released in just a few days' time, Joseph was forgotten. He's forgotten by the man, perhaps the only man, who could have saved his life at the time. And as you can imagine, this would have been incredibly disappointing for Joseph. Incredibly disappointing. His hopes were dashed in a moment. He undoubtedly went from an all-time spiritual high to an all-time spiritual low in the blink of an eye. Even though he was certain that the chief butler would ensure his release, Joseph now had to deal with the reality that he may never be released. And so instead of his waiting coming to an end, as it seemed to be, it was unexpectedly prolonged. In fact, it would now be another 2 years. He'd have to stay in prison, keep waiting on God for another 2 years before the chief butler would finally remember him and speak on his behalf to the king. Right, so a difficult season of waiting. And yet it became an even harder one for him to endure. And I hate to say this, but friends, this may be your experience as well. That's just when you think the wait is finally coming to an end, it only gets longer. For instance, you think your health is starting to improve, and yet out of nowhere, it takes a turn for the worse. You think maybe you've found the woman that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and yet out of nowhere, she breaks up the relationship. Your interview is canceled without much, if any, notice. There are many ways that this could happen, and when it happens, and you know this if you've gone through this, it's incredibly difficult. It's incredibly difficult. I've told you before about my experience in music school at IU. It was my senior year. I had my final senior recital. This was my big project. It was really the last thing I needed to do to graduate. It was an exciting time for me. Ann and I were just about ready to get married. I was going to start a pastoral internship. Things were moving on. I was ready to be done with music school. It was a very exciting time of life for me. But before you give a recital, you first have to pass a preliminary hearing. And a preliminary hearing is essentially where your professors listen to you to make sure you're good enough so that you don't make a fool of yourself or of them before other people. And as I've told you before, I failed my hearing. I failed it the first time. So I was excited to be done. I was excited to move on. But I had to wait another year. And it was a tearful day. This was not what we wanted to hear in any way. These things may happen in your life, and you need to be ready for it. Now, that's why God is bringing it to your attention tonight in Genesis 40. We need to be ready. This is a possibility, and this may happen. So there will be difficult times of waiting in your life. Sometimes it will seem as if your waiting is coming to an end, but at the same time, your waiting may be unexpectedly prolonged. And yet, as we see fourthly and finally here tonight, no matter how long you have to wait, no matter what you are waiting on, you can always, and you have plenty of reasons to keep trusting God. And that's the good news in all of this. We've seen how Joseph's faith was encouraged when the prisoner's dreams were fulfilled, exactly as he had interpreted them. And now I want you to see how Joseph could continue trusting God in the next 2 years, where he would keep waiting on the Lord in prison. And I think there are at least four reasons that we can derive from this text. Four reasons for you and me, and that also apply to Joseph, that encourage us and tell us that we can keep trusting the Lord as we wait upon him. And the first one is this: God is still with you. God is still with you as you wait on him. If you remember from last week in chapter 39, this is why Joseph was made overseer of Potiphar's house. This is why Joseph was able to resist temptation from Potiphar's wife. This is also why Joseph was later made overseer in Potiphar's prison. It was, as Moses makes clear, because the Lord was with him. And that came up many times last week. Being in a covenant relationship with each other, God was with Joseph in a special way to bless him and take care of him, to comfort him, strengthen him, give him peace, to calm him down, to fulfill his promises to him. And by implication, the same was true for Joseph, even when the chief butler forgot to mention him to the king. And so, as commentator Alan Ross says, others may have forgotten him, but God would not. And the same is true for you and me, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be waiting on God for many, many years. You might now have been waiting on God for many, many years. And yet as you wait and you deal with the pain of waiting, God is with you every day throughout it all. The Lord is still with you to bless you and to care for you and to do good to you. So you can trust him. You can trust him. Second, you can always trust the Lord because he's always working through trials to strengthen your faith. We know this. We need to be reminded of it so that we believe it. James 1, verses 2 and 4, 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Boys and girls, how do you strengthen your muscles, your arms, and your legs? You use them. You exercise. You ride your bike. You play. You throw a ball and so forth. Because as you use your muscles, even though you might get tired and they might get sore, that's how they get stronger. That's how you get stronger. It's the same with your faith. In order for your faith to grow, your faith has to be used and your faith has to be exercised. That might be painful. That might be scary and tiring at times. But that's how it gets stronger. It has to stretch. It has to tire if it's to grow. And this is why, undoubtedly, Joseph had to wait 2 more years. It's because God wanted to keep refining Joseph's faith, keep strengthening Joseph's faith so that he could learn more and more what it means to really live in faith and to trust God. And the same thing is true for you today. Just because you're having to wait doesn't mean the Lord has left you. It doesn't mean that the Lord no longer cares for you. On the contrary, he's merely doing what is best for you. And what is best for you is to have a strong faith, a very strong faith. That's what God is doing. That's why you can trust him, no matter how long you have to wait, because he has your best interest in mind. He's working to refine and to increase your faith. Third, you can always trust in the Lord because he is always working out his good purposes for you. Again, we know this. At least up here, but we need to be reminded of it so that we know it in here, right? In Joseph's mind, right? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes again. The chief butler should have remembered him immediately so that Joseph would then be released immediately. But in the providence of God, what was to happen? Right? God didn't want that. No, God said Joseph needs to wait 2 more years and then he would be released and then he would also be exalted into Pharaoh's presence. And put another way, this was all the perfect plan of God. God said, Joseph, I'm going to make you preeminent. Joseph said, I want to be released after 11 years of waiting and be made preeminent. And God said, no, you're going to wait 13 years before I make you preeminent. This was God's plan. And as we know, God makes no mistakes. Same is true for God's plan in your life. He knows what he's doing. And you may think, now's the time. Lord, I know what's best. Now it needs to be over. And God says, look, I've got it under control. I know what I'm doing. You may not be able to see right now. You may not know what I'm doing. But I know what I'm doing. You can trust in me. I've not forgotten you. I've got it all under control. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God's plan, that's what he's doing. His plan is always perfect. And then fourth, you can always trust in the Lord because Jesus Christ always trusted in the Lord for you. As we've seen many times in the past, Joseph's life here is a clear foreshadowing of Jesus' life. And so just as Joseph endured a long time of humiliation and waiting, so we know from the New Testament that Jesus also endured a long season of humiliation and waiting. When he came to earth, he came with the promise of exaltation by the Father. He knew that was going to come. He was going to be exalted as the king so long as he fulfilled his mission. And yet before he ever would receive that exaltation, Jesus had to live 33 years. It's 33 years of waiting, you realize. 33 years of waiting on God. And as he's waiting, he's also living as a man and enduring great suffering. In other words, Jesus had to wait on God. We have to remember that. And as he waited on God, Jesus went through very difficult situations, the same situations that you and I go through as well. Jesus was tempted to sin. Jesus experienced loss and pain. Jesus was betrayed and beaten. Of course, Jesus was unjustly arrested and then murdered. And yet Jesus never doubted the Lord, but Jesus always remained firm in his faith. And brothers and sisters, he always trusted in God for you who are his people today. Do you realize that? Jesus trusted in the Father perfectly. Why? So that you could be forgiven of all the times you don't trust in God perfectly. Every time you complain instead of submit. Every time you worry. instead of have faith. All of those sins. Jesus trusted God perfectly so that you could be forgiven of those sins. And Jesus also trusted God perfectly so that you could trust God as well in your seasons of waiting. Now, you may not be doing it perfectly right now, but Christ gives you his grace, and he is empowering you to follow in his footsteps during your times of waiting. And Jesus trusted in God so that you could also have God as your loving Father. Whenever my family and I go swimming, my youngest son likes to jump into the pool from the side of the pool with me in the pool so that I can catch him. And yet before he'll ever jump, he always has to make sure that I am in the exact spot he wants me in. So I can't be too far away, but I can't be too close because he has to be assured in his mind that I'm not going to drop him, that I'm actually going to catch him. And yet every time we do this, I always remind him, son, I'm not going to drop you. I'm not going to let anything happen to you, no matter how far away I am from you right now, because I'm your father. And you know that as your father, I love you and I will always take care of you. So you don't have to question if I'm going to catch you or not. You can know that I'm right here and I will take care of you. And so too, though waiting on God may be scary at times, you can trust him because God is your father. And like any father, but much better than any father we could have in this life, he loves his children. He knows what his children need, and he's always there and ready and fully able to take care of his children. And so trust in him. As you wait on God, know that you have many reasons to keep your faith strong in God. He will not leave you. He will not let you down. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, we ask that you would increase our faith. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, as you know, our faith is often weak. It's often mixed with doubt and fear and worry. And yet we pray that you'd give us a strong faith. As we pray that, we realize that to have a strong faith, our faith needs to be used and exercised. And that's often what we don't like. We don't want our faith to be tried and tested, but we know that it needs to be. Lord, use your word, use our circumstances, use whatever you would like, but give us a strong faith that we would be those who trust in you all the time. And Lord, I pray for those who are waiting on you in particular tonight and who are dealing with the pain and the difficulty of waiting on you, that you would comfort their hearts and give them great assurance tonight that they can trust you. Lord, help us all to lift up our eyes away from the waves around us and keep our eyes fixed on you that we might have peace in the midst of the storm. Lord, have mercy on us tonight. Thank you for the privilege of worship and thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.